We're going to look at chapter 1 of Haggai. Again, I'll just give you a second to get there. I'm going to read it and then pray and we'll hop right in. All righty. Okay, Phil. All right, Phil. Anything else, Phil? Are we good? Thank you. All right, chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I might take pleasure in it, and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way in which you speak to us through your word. Lord, for you breathe these words out into holy men. You have recorded these words. You have declared that these are your very words to your people. Lord, you also tell us that your words are absolutely true in all their ways, or they are without error. And so, Lord, we come to your word and we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. You'd give us hearts to understand, that you would pour out your spirit upon us and you would accomplish all of your good purposes through what we just read and the time that we have remaining together. Lord, would you help us to consider our ways? Lord, would you take our little faith and make it big that we might fear you and obey you? Lord, would you give us great faith in your Son, Jesus Christ? Lord, that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him with all of our lives, all the time. And again, all by your grace. And so, Lord, would you accomplish all of your purposes, I pray. Would you surprise and delight us as we spend a few weeks in this book together. In Jesus' name, amen. It's possible to be busy with a lot of really good things, doing a lot of really good things, and still be living with the wrong priorities. We know this because our lives can fill up quickly. All you gotta do is ask somebody before you leave, how was your week? What'd you do? And just pay close attention to what they say. Some of it's gonna be that small talk, oh, it was a busy week. And then just follow that up like, what made it busy? And just find out what's going on in people's lives. And you're gonna hear a lot of really good things. You're gonna hear about parents who are teaching their kids and work and all these great things they're doing, and they are good things, but it's possible. It's possible to give ourselves to a lot of really good things, things that might make us feel good, and yet still have our priorities off, or in a different way to say it, to have our hearts in the wrong places. And so our lives do fill up quickly. We work. Some of us work more than others. Some of us work a lot. We take care of our homes. We raise our kids. We pay our bills. We make plans. We go on vacation. We go to community group. We do things with the people in this church together. We have a lot of fun together. We serve together. We come here on Sunday mornings and we do church together. We sing these great songs that we just sang. We participate in all of these events, and again, it's possible to do all of those things, these really, really good things, and yet have our priorities off, have our hearts really in the wrong place. That's what makes it so difficult to see at times. We can fill our lives with all of these good things, but never stop long enough to ask whether we're really doing the things God has called us to do. Or we're really fully giving ourselves to the Lord. We can talk about grace and we can talk about the gospel. We can sing about it. But the question is it really planted in our hearts? Is it something that really gets us out of bed every day? Or are we doing it for other reasons? Different priority. Where's our hearts at? We can become very good if we're not careful at just building our own lives, just doing things because we think it's going to make us happy, or maybe it does. And so we can make decisions, again, good decisions, because we want to do these things, and then we can attach God, or we can attach gospel, or we can attach church to it. But really, if we were to look at it, we're doing these things because we want to do these things, and we're inviting God and we're inviting Christ to kind of come along with us and bless what it is that we want to do. Problem is that is we can live that way and we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're actually walking with God, we're actually fearing God, we're actually doing the things God has called us to, and in reality what's happening is we're just slowly beginning to really drift away from Him because it's not really about Him, it's really just about us. It's sort of sneaky deceptive sometimes because we're not really bringing up great sins at this moment. We're sort of just talking about cultural Christianity. We're talking about being able to kind of blend in and just do the things everybody else is doing around us, but yet our hearts are still really far away from the Lord. We're just doing them because it makes us feel good. It seems to bless our lives. And we have very little consideration to what God is actually calling us to. We still believe, we still pray, we still come to church, we still think of ourselves as people who love God, and we assume everything's just going to be fine. Well, this is where Haggai kind of comes in and meets us. The people in this chapter, they hadn't abandoned the Lord. They were His people, but they had become busy building their own lives. They were neglecting the things that God had actually called them to do. They were neglecting the things that mattered most to God. And the Lord, he speaks these simple phrases to them in these words. And I want us to feel the weight of these words as we spend time in Haggai, because I just think they're searching. I think they're helpful. And I want you to hear them in the sense from a loving God who so loved us, he gave his only son to save us. But this God loves us so much that he won't let us live the life I just described to you. And so you hear this phrase, this searching word that Haggai, the Lord, shares with his people. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Stop for a moment and just really take a look at your life. That's what's behind that. Consider your ways. Pay close attention to what you're doing. Pay close attention to why you're doing what you're doing. Just consider your ways. Look, ask what your life is revealing about what really matters to you. And so, hey, it's a good question from a loving God that's helping these people right here to evaluate their hearts, to pay attention to who do they really love most? Do they really love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do they really fear God, and are they obeying God? Again, remember, these are the people of God. This is the remnant. They're coming back into the land. God's called them to do something, and Haggai presents that to him and just says, consider your ways. Take a moment, just pause and think about the life you're living. And what we learn is that what God wants from us is he wants all of our lives. Amen. All of them. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Surrender your life to him. He wants all of it for his glory and for our good. And that leads us to the point of this sermon, and it's this: because the Lord wants all of our lives, we must consider our ways and give ourselves fully to him. And we're going to see this truth unfold in 3 points this morning. The first one is this: consider what your life reveals. Look again at verse 1. Haggai tells us exactly when this word from the Lord came. It was the second year of King Darius in the 6th month on the first day of the month. Hold on a second. That might not mean much to most of us here, but it is specific, and so maybe share a little bit of a background. About 65 years earlier, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the city was just absolutely devastated, and the Temple of Solomon was destroyed, and many of God's people were carried away into exile. And so they were removed from the land. But God had promised that this exile would not be the end of their story. And so years later, the Persian king Cyrus allowed God's people to return to Jerusalem. And when they returned, one of the things they came back to do was rebuild the temple. That mattered because the temple was not just another building. The temple was a specific place that God had his people build where he would meet with them, where his presence uniquely dwelled. And so it represented God's presence among them and his covenant relationship with them. And so when they returned back to Jerusalem, they were returning back to rebuild this temple. And they began that work. But then opposition came. And then the work became difficult. And eventually the rebuilding of the temple, what it did is it just sort of stopped. And the years passed, and somewhere along the way, something changed. What had begun as a delay really became the way of their life. And so they were called to go build this temple, and slowly over time, they stopped doing it, and then it just became a way of life. The temple, it remained unfinished. But the people got busy building everything else. They rebuilt their homes. They established their families. They worked their fields and they settled back into life. And by the time Haggai comes on the scene in 520 BC, they had learned to live really quite comfortably with the house of the Lord still lying in ruins. That's the setting. That's where we're at. And then we come to verse 2, and it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Notice what they were saying. They were called to go back into the land and rebuild the house of the Lord. But what we have here is these people, they say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They're not saying we're never going to rebuild the temple. They're not saying they're going to get to it and actually do it at some point and not really do it. They're not openly rejecting God here. What they're simply saying is not yet. Not yet. We're going to get to it, just not today. And they lived with that mentality. They lived comfortably with that mentality, thinking that they'll get to the things that God had actually called them to another day, in just a second. Just not today. Not yet. And they probably had really plenty of good reasons for this. Again, life was difficult. It wasn't a comfortable rebuilding of the temple. They're having to rebuild something that has been destroyed. And their resources were limited. And they did have some opposition. And then they also had their own homes and their own families that they had to take care of. There was other work that had to be done. And again, they were good things. I mean, they had to live somewhere, right? They had to take care of their families. So the work of the Lord, in their minds, could wait. Just not yet, Lord. I'll get to it, but not today. And that's what makes this chapter, and I would say this entire two chapters, or entire book, so searching for us. Because they're not unique, are they? They had found a way to delay obedience without thinking of themselves as actually being disobedient. They were not saying no to the Lord. They were again saying, not right now. Or not all of my life. You can just have a little bit of it. But they didn't quite say it like that. They were able to kind of trick themselves into thinking they were in a good place, doing good things, taking care of their own homes, taking care of their own families, and neglecting the things the Lord had actually called them to. And we can do the same thing. At least that's when I read through this, when I read through this and continue to read through this, I see myself right there in this chapter. It's easy to imagine them saying, not yet. It's easy to imagine just going along with the flow and just doing the things that feel good and seem right. We can be just like them. We know what the Lord has said. We know there are things that He's called us to do, but we tell ourselves things like, I'll do it later. Or I'll get a little bit more serious about that when life isn't so busy. Or maybe when I get out of college, I'm going to start reading that thing right there. I'll pick up my Bible when I'm done with college. Because I'm already reading a ton all the time. So just not yet, Lord. Or I'll work through that difficult relationship, that conflict that I'm in, that I know it needs to be dealt with, and I know the Lord calls for us to be peacemakers, but it's just not the right time. So Lord, I'll deal with that relationship tomorrow. Or I'll deal with this sin that I'm wrestling with today tomorrow. Not yet. I'm not going to take care of that yet. I'm actually going to make room for it to remain. And it's easy to deceive ourselves into that one too. Because we think we can play around with sin and we can mess around with it and we can just allow for a little bit to sort of remain in our lives because we're kind of evaluating things and things seem to be going okay. And so we just say, not yet. But we know the Lord calls for us to confess our sins. We know for the Lord, he calls us to repent of our sins, to turn away from our sins. But we, again, can deceive ourselves into sort of playing around with these things, making room for them to remain. We say things, I'll make time for the Lord when my schedule eases up. Or I'll obey. I'll take that big step of faith that he's calling me to that I just feel like nagging there. Like, I know we're supposed to call for laborers to go into the harvest, but I also know the Lord uses us to be those laborers at times. And I feel like the Lord's calling me to be that person who shares the gospel with that neighbor or the person who's asking me about church or asking me about the gospel, but yet we kind of shrink back from that, and so we don't jump into it, and we just say things like, not yet. And it becomes a very comfortable place to live, where we just sort of build this comfortable bubble around our lives, kind of taking these little steps, at least we think they're steps, but we know the Lord's calling for us to surrender our entire life to him, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. But yet we become comfortable with not doing that. And then the Lord exposes the problem, verses 3 and 4. He says, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Why, this house lies in ruins. There's the contrast. Their houses were being cared for. Their houses were being built. They were living in these houses. They were taking care of these houses. But the Lord's house, what it was doing is it was lying in ruins. The issue was not that they had homes. The issue was not that they were working hard, taking care of the families. Those are good things, things that we're actually called to. The issue was their choices being revealed. They kept saying, there's not enough time to do this. Not yet, Lord. But yet somehow they find the time to build their houses, to take care of their own lives and neglect the very thing God has called them to. Strange. Their lives were telling the truth about their priorities. Or their lives were telling the truth about what was really going on in their hearts. What they said was, the time has not yet come. What their lives said is, our lives matter more to us than you do, Lord. Think about it. That's what's being confronted here. You say you don't have time, but yet you spend all this time worrying about your own life, taking care of your own life, trying to make these things happen, building your own house, while the very thing God has called them to do just sits over here in ruins. Tell me how you don't have time. That's kind of what Haggai is getting at. That's what the Lord's revealing. And he's just saying, what's going on in your heart? You say you love the Lord, but the very thing the Lord has called you to sits on the ground in rubble. It's supposed to be built. It's supposed to be you giving your time to building this thing. But when I look at your life, what I see is a really nice house, really nice home, really nice family. I see you have time to build your life. I see you're giving time to this thing. But why not this thing? Why not the thing that God has actually called you to, the thing that gives life? That's what's being confronted here. It's not an issue of time. He's confronting their hearts. He's trying to help them see something that's really a problem. And so the Lord sent Haggai to him, and he confronts them with that. And that's when the Lord says this in verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. In other words, don't just give this a passing thought or a quick reflection about your life. Stop. Stop and take a serious, honest look at the direction that you're heading. Examine the way that you're actually living. Don't lie to yourself on this one. That's what Haggai is doing. The Lord is sending Haggai to confront his people because the Lord loves these people just like he loves us. And he's committed. He's committing to seeing that his people do the very things he's created them for. He's committed to ruling and reigning over all things in our lives. And he knows what's best for us, just like he knows what's best for them. And so he confronts them. Consider your ways. Spend a little time with some self-examination. What's really going on in your hearts? Who do you really love? I know you say you love the Lord, but consider your ways. What do your ways say about what you actually love? Do they support that claim? And what Haggai is getting at is they don't. You're over here. You're building your life. You're building your houses. You're enjoying all of these things while this thing right here that you've been called to just sits on the ground, paying no attention to it at all. Consider your ways. Then look at verse 6. This is where, like consider our ways. I feel like when I was reading through this at first, it's like, okay, I can dodge that a little bit. You know, like, I looked. I feel pretty good about myself. And then he throws this in here. He says, you have sown much. You've worked hard. And then he says, and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Isn't that an interesting picture? It's a tough one. It's a true one. But that's what the Lord gives. They're sowing, but the harvest isn't quite as plentiful as it could be. And they're eating, but they're not really satisfied. And they're drinking, but they're never getting to that point where they have their fill. And then this is the one. They're earning money, and it just disappears as quickly as it comes in. Or if you think about it like this, they get their paycheck, and then they open it up, and they look in the bank account, and they think, where did it go? Or it doesn't seem to last as long as it should last. That's the picture he's given to them here. He's asking them, consider your ways. You're living your life, and this is what it looks like. You're doing all these things, and the harvest isn't great, is it? You're feeding yourself, and that food, the food's not as good as it can be. And all that money you bring in when you get paid, guess what? It's really not there, is it? Or it seems to kind of slip away with different bills and different things that just keep eating it up. That's the picture he gives. Consider your ways. Think about that. Think about how long these things last in your life. Think about how satisfying all this work that you're given to, whatever it is you're giving it to, their paneled houses, their lives. Is it really satisfying? He wants them to consider their ways. He wants them to pay close attention to that. There's a reason behind it. There's a real reason behind why life looked like that for them. Why they're doing more and continuing to get less. And we say, well, what's going on? What's going on? Apparently, they had learned to live with it. Because what they did is they just kept working. Oh, the money's not lasting as long as it should. I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to try to get more money. But it still has holes in those bags. The harvest isn't as big as I want. What should we do? We just keep working the harvest. Maybe it's going to produce more. That's the way they were living. And so he's saying, no, stop living like that. Stop just assuming that this is the way the world works, that this is the world that we live in, because there's something bigger behind it. There's something for us to consider. We can spend enormous amounts of energy trying to build the life we think will satisfy us. And we do this. We can get caught up in this. More money we think will make our life better. A better house that's going to make us happier. A different job That's going to be better for us. Maybe the next vacation, maybe that's going to be satisfying. Maybe getting our kids to the place we think they should be, maybe that is the thing that's going to satisfy us. Or maybe building a schedule where everything's sort of settled down, and yet somehow it can still feel like it's not enough. You know what I mean? Maybe I'm the only one who feels this way, but I see myself in this chapter, and I can see us as a church in this chapter. There's always something else. There's always something more that we need. There's always something about life that always just sort of feels a little bit dissatisfying or a lot dissatisfying. And sometimes there's seasons where it's just really big and it's really noticeable. Now, one thing we do, we need to be careful here because Haggai is not teaching us that every frustration and every disappointment in life is a means of God sort of disciplining us for some particular sin. We do live in a broken world. And so we're going to experience that. But here's where I think he's after is we can use that as an excuse sometimes. When disappointment after disappointment comes, or wow, here's suffering, or here's another thing. I literally was talking to a neighbor, and she was going through a list of like, I can't remember exactly how she described it, but like life was hitting her hard, medical bills, car bills, just tons of things. And the way she described it, that's just life. And in some ways it is. If you're just thinking rationally, but don't forget, we have a good, gracious God who's at work in all things, and everything submits to him, and he deeply loves his people, and he's committed to seeing that we get to the place that he wants us to be. And so he's behind all this stuff. And so there's a part where it is just life, broken world, things break, people die. That's part of it. But what Haggai wants us to see, and I think what God wants us to see, is let's not explain everything like that. Let's not just chalk up every financial difficulty or every kid problem or every car problem or every church problem to just, we live in a fallen world, or every sickness to, yep, that's just what happens. Because we have a big God. We have a great God who is deeply concerned about our hearts. And that we surrender all things to him. And so that's why in moments like this, I think we need to stop. And we just say, okay, Lord, you want me to consider my ways? What do you want me to consider? Let's have a category for God at work in all things, and not just the good things, but the difficult things. And I know we do, and so we pray good things like, Lord, take this from me. Lord, we know you have authority over these things, but maybe, just maybe, God might be at work in it exposing something. We got to have a category for that. We got to have a category for a God who loves us enough to stop us in our tracks, to get our attention in any way means possible, so that we might pause and be a little curious about what he's doing that might lead us to a place of repentance and greater faith. So at times we need to stop and ask this question, what does my life actually reveal about my faith? Not merely what do I say I believe. The question I ask myself is, do I really love God? It's easy to say, but where's my heart really at? This leads us to our second point. Consider what the Lord is doing, because he is doing something. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, again, consider your ways. For the second time, the Lord tells them, look at your life. But this time, he does not leave them wondering what needs to change. Verse 8, he says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And so he's very clear. Go, get the wood, and build the house. And notice why. He says, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified. See, this was not ultimately about a building. It's about the Lord. It's about his pleasure. It's about his glory. It's about him actually being God, creator of all things. having his rightful place among his people. See, they had become just so consumed with building their own lives that pleased themselves while neglecting what pleased the Lord. And God says, it's time to reorder your life around me. That's what he's getting at here. It's not simply think harder about your life. Feel bad about your choices. The Lord calls them to consider their ways so that they might actually change their ways. This is a good God. Remember, when you hear this, this is a good, gracious, loving God who loves his people, committed to them, committed to their good and ultimately his glory. And so he's calling them, when he says, consider your ways, he's calling them to obedience. And then in verse 9, the Lord answers the question we raised at the end of point 1. Why had all their labor produced so little? Anybody ever really think about that? Have you ever just stopped and just think about how much you work, the hours you put in, and what you ultimately have at the end of the day? If not, think about that. Pay close attention to that at times. That's what he's wanting them to look at, but he's asking them to think about that question. Why has all of our work actually produced so little? And look at what he says. He said, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, here it is, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. That's sort of one of those kind of good, scary verses, at least when I read it, like, and I feel it is like, we worked really, really hard, and I put it in this bag, and I brought it home, and where did it go? The Lord blew it away. Well, it wasn't just a bad economy. That's what he's saying. It's not just that you were taxed by the king so much that you had nothing left for the life that you want to build yourself. What he's saying behind that is there's somebody bigger than the IRS. And it's God. I brought it home, but where did it go? And the Lord just says, I blew it away. Why? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. And so what he's saying is what their experience, it's not random. It's not random. It wasn't bad luck. It was the sovereign God that we just sang about. Didn't you love that song? It was him. It was him at work blowing it all away. It was him at work making their life difficult and dissatisfying because he's so committed to them and he's so committed to us that we don't end up putting our hope in things that die, things that don't give us life, things that aren't true. And so we have a God who's absolutely committed to see that he brings his people all the way home. And we need this, don't we? I need it. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to start building my own life and thinking about my own future and what I might do and then pray, Lord, bless this. This looks good, Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't this look good, this life I want to build right here? Can you pour out your spirit upon it and just make it fruitful? Lord, do you want to join me for this great plan I have for my life? Well, what the Lord does is he helps us get away from that. He blows that stuff away. He makes life difficult at times for our good so that our hope is only in him, so that we trust in Jesus Christ alone, so we don't hang on to houses like this, so we don't hang on to our kids like this as if they're ours or our spouses, or whatever your hopes and dreams are. So the only thing we hang on to like this is the Lord. Because he sustains. He gives life. He brings joy. We trust in him. So what they experienced was not random. And look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." The Lord could not be any clearer, could he? What they were experiencing, in a sense, was the loving discipline of the Lord, frustrating their efforts. He wanted their attention. Now, that may be difficult for us to hear. Because a lot of times, again, we just think about a loving God in such a way where he's just sort of there to make our life happy, right? And he is. It's just we interpret that as blessings. And what Haggai is teaching us here, this too is a blessing. Because this God right here, this is what I love about this. And I was reading through it this morning. I put this in my notes on the side. We're in Matthew. You know, you have the wide gate. And that one's easy to enter, if you remember from Matthew chapter 7. And then there's the narrow gate. And that's really difficult. And once you enter the narrow gate, what kind of path is it? It's a hard path. And we're poor in spirit. So how do we stay on that hard path? Right here. Our confidence is not in our ability to stay on that hard path. My confidence, and I hope our confidence as a church, is in this God that makes sure we stay on that hard path. Because when we get off it, guess what happens? He sovereignly intervenes in such a way to get our attention. Hey, you just stepped off the path. Or in this way, it says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about the life you're living. Hebrews 12 tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's a good heavenly Father who's committed to his people. And what he wants here is he wants his glory to matter more than their comfort. And the same is true for us. We need this category. That a God is at work in us, that he loves us so much that sometimes he's going to use a little bit of suffering or a lot of suffering to get our attention, that we might turn away from the life we were trying to build apart from him to finding great hope in him, trusting in him alone. And so we consider our ways because the Lord reveals he's at work in all things. And so let's have a category for this. And by that I mean when a little bit of hardship or a lot of hardship comes in our life or things that feel a little dissatisfying, and just, I guess, for the sake of illustration, it could be constant conflict in your marriage. It could be your marriage isn't going well and you keep bumping into the same thing. It could be major financial things. It could be business stuff. It could be anything. But just have a category. After you pray, Lord, fix this, because that's the right prayer to pray. But when you pray, Lord, fix this, just have a category for this part. Be a little curious that part of the fix might actually look like repenting. Turning away from something that you've been doing could be sin. It could be just building your own life, neglecting the Lord. Let's have a category for that and be a little curious. Trusting that the Lord really is at work in this thing. And so we ask questions like this. Lord, what are you doing? It's a simple question when we're praying. Lord, what are you up to? Lord, help me see what I'm not seeing, because this stuff comes into our lives like Haggai came into their lives because they were blind to it. And we too get blind to these things. And so just a little category with a little curiosity. God, are you trying to help me see something I'm not seeing? Am I neglecting something that you want me to give my time to? Am I too invested over here in the things of the world? Is there something that you're asking me to do? That's why when I keep going back to Ernie's illustration, I guess the Lord is asking us to take a bigger step of faith than we're used to. And the thought that I had was, I think that should be every day. Because what the Lord is after, he's after full surrender. Full surrender. Lord, you have all of my life. Christ died for all of our lives. He saved us. He gave up himself for us. Not just part of us, all of us. And the temptation is we like to keep a little bit of us for ourselves. And but what God is saying here is, no, I love you too much to allow you to do that. Because there's no life in that. That's actually selfish. That actually is the wide path. That's the easy path. That's the one everybody's walking on that doesn't actually trust in the Lord. They're doing whatever it is they want to do because it makes them feel good, thinking that it's going to bring them this joy. And what God says is there's not joy at the end of that path. You continue to build your paneled houses, live in your homes, neglect the things that I've called you to. That doesn't go anywhere good. Matthew chapter 7, it leads to destruction. And so we need a category, consider our ways. And so we pray when stuff hits us, Lord, help me see. Take whatever it is you want to take, Lord. That's a scary prayer. But I think it's one that honors him, and it's one that I think you're going to find life in at the end. Because it takes a lot of faith to actually trust God and follow him. So let's have that category. Let's not be afraid to ask that question before the Lord or with our spouses or with our kids. Why is this in my life? Lord, are you getting my attention? Help me actually consider my ways. Do I actually love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and will? Is there something you want me to give up? Is there something you want me to give myself to? It's scary, but doesn't it sort of also bring you a little bit of joy to think about? It brings a little bit of joy into life because there's a God who knows exactly how this thing works out. Nothing surprises him. It might surprise you, does not surprise him. And it's kind of exciting to trust him, isn't it? It's scary. It's very scary. Taking that big step of faith because I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what I'm going to experience when I take that step of faith. But guess what we do know? We know the God who's at work in all things. We know the God who created this whole world. We know the God who speaks and reveals, who never changes, who's holy and just and loving, who submits to no one. And that's our hope. And this leads us to our third and final point. Give yourself fully to the Lord. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What I love about Haggai is how quick this is. They kind of get corrected. And their response is one of repentance and faith. They just said, okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord. They obeyed. They heard the word of the Lord. They considered their ways, and they changed. Here's the question. What's the Lord calling you to today? What does obedience to him look like for you today? Where have you been saying not yet to the Lord? Where do you need to trust him? Look what happens in verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people of the Lord with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. I'm with you, declares the Lord. That's the encouraging part. This God who sends his prophet, consider your ways, calls them to repentance. And when they repent, which can be scary, turning away from this, back to the Lord, what are they met with? Not an angry heavenly father. A good, gracious God who just says, I'm with you. I'm with you. See, we have an enemy that wants us to really think differently about God. We have a God who loves us so much and is so committed to us, and he rejoices when we repent. He says, I am with you. I am for you. And we're going to see later as we go through that what that actually looks like. But that's where we got to speak to ourselves the truth about our God, why it's worth giving our lives to him, because that's who he is. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's just. And yes, he's loving. I am with you. Church, the Lord wants all of our lives. The Lord wants all of our lives. The question this morning is, does he have them? Or are you holding something back? Think about that this week. Read this book. It's two chapters. Consider your ways. And when you read it, consider your ways, but also read as you read through this, who God is. Is he worth all of our lives? Yes. So by the grace of God, may we give him all of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Because the reality is, life hits hard in so many different ways. But Lord, you are a sovereign God who's at work in all things. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we ask that, Lord, you'd get our attention. And we know you will. It's a good prayer to pray. And so, Lord, get our attention. That we might consider our ways, Lord, and help us. Help us to repent where we need to repent. Enable us with great faith to take bigger steps if you want us to take bigger steps. Lord, may we not ever grow comfortable in just sort of living out Christianity, sort of following Jesus Christ. But Lord, would your Spirit's power lead us in a life full of faith, sold out in complete surrender to Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you. Thanks for being here. May the Lord bless you. Again, just a reminder, guest luncheon. That's for anybody who's not a member and has been a guest of Sovereign Grace Church. If you'd like to, right, Phil? Yes. Yep. That's going to be happening here in about 15 minutes. So have a blessed Sunday.